All right, starting in verse 41 of John chapter 6. The Jews then murmured at him because he said, "I am the bread which came down from heaven." And they said, "Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, 'I came down from heaven'?" Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, "Murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father comes unto me. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God, he hath seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat man in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Then Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eats my flesh and drinks my blood dwells in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever." These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. All right, so we left off last week right there, coming up where he's talking about eating the flesh, drinking my blood. And so we asked the question, does this refer to the Lord's Supper? Did anybody ponder that this past week? Anybody? Going once, going twice? All right, well, consider two things. All right, I'll help you in your thought process here. First of all, had the Lord's Supper been instituted yet? All right, no, it hadn't. All right, so there was no Lord's Supper going on at this time. All right, so that should be one thing that you think about. And then second of all, if Jesus was referring to the Lord's Supper, what does he say? He says that anyone that eats his flesh and drinks his blood dwells in him and I in him. And then he proceeds there. And so based on that statement, wouldn't we assume then if this was referring to the Lord's Supper, anyone that partakes of the Lord's Supper becomes a child of God or has eternal life? Okay, so of course, is that the truth? Is that reality? All right, no. All right, so don't shoot me yet. But this in and of itself is not talking about the Lord's Supper. And if as you read commentaries, many commentators will say that it does. But now there is a parallel. All right, so you know, let's not overlook that either. But just strictly taking the passage at face value, you know, Jesus is not talking about the Lord's Supper right here and now. All right, that wasn't his intent as he was teaching the multitude, and as he was talking about the bread of life and, you know, eating his flesh, drinking his blood. So, you know, there is a parallel theme, though, between these verses and the Lord's Supper. All right, what is it? All right, so the receiving of eternal life, let's see here, through being united with the Son of Man is represented in the Lord's Supper. Of course, we know that. It's symbolically we are eating his flesh, we're drinking his blood. You know, but it is in remembrance of what he has done for us. You know, we are looking back on the offering, looking back on the gift that he has provided for us. And then only those that are saved, only those that are believing in Christ are to be partaking of the Lord's Supper. All right, so that's where we would differ with many other religions. All right, we're not actually receiving Christ. We're not receiving his body and his blood. You know, it's not doing some miraculous thing within us and becoming, you know, his flesh and his blood once it enters our digestive system or anything. You know, that is not what we would believe or what we would teach from Scripture. But there is a parallel between them. And we'll cover a little bit more as we go along here. All right, so in verses 54 and 55, you know, Jesus is reiterating, he's re-emphasizing that eating his flesh, drinking his blood, and as we've taught through this, and I don't want to, you know, beat a dead horse or anything, but we've covered that, we've talked about it, we've gone over it. But again, he's being repetitious with the Jews, and he's just hammering home the same point over and over again. You know, that you have to accept him, you have to receive him. If they wanted eternal life, if they wanted to live with him in the new kingdom forever and be resurrected with him one day, then they had to receive him. Just as we receive food, just as we receive meat and drink, we must receive Christ. And he must become a part of us. Drew.
Since it does appear to have symbolic meaning, we know God knows everything and everything was planned out, one would think that Jesus would have said, look, after I die on the cross for all of y'all's sins, and of course they wouldn't take part, they wouldn't take time into that statement either, then there'll be a ceremony that will be instituted that will remind you of what I've done for everybody. You'd think he would have been able to just be so direct in his teaching.
Right. And he was later on with the 12 disciples.
The 12.
Right.
This is a group of
Jews, mostly unbelievers.
And part of that is that he deliberately said in some places that he did it so that they would not understand. They wouldn't get it unless, and he explained it to his disciples. But we see Jesus using symbology a lot of times. I'm the door, I'm the vine.
I'm the water, I'm the bread.
Right. And so the one thing about this is that you don't, you would not mistake what he's going to do in his shed blood and his broken body. You would not mistake this as being just a superficial thing. Eating the body, eating the bread, and drinking the blood is an intimate thing. So the relationship that Jesus is trying to get across here is that this isn't just a passive thing. It's, you've got to take me part of you.
Right.
And that's very direct in what he's saying.
Right. And we'll see that when we get into verse 60 and that passage following, you know, as he confronts the disciples even with that as others are departing. So then he says, he that eats my flesh, drinks my blood, dwells in me and I in him. It's interesting. This is the first time that we get the idea of a mutual indwelling. A mutual indwelling. What do you think of when you think of that phrase, it dwells in me, I in him, or a mutual indwelling? What comes to your mind, Greg?
That's your inherent nature. You know, if my nature, you know, the way I am, the way I have always was, or whatever, minus garbage, if, you know, that's my being, myself, whatever you call it. So if I'm in him, that means I've given myself over to him, and vice versa.
Okay. So there's a merging of the two.
Yeah.
Okay. Anybody else? A what? Okay. A covenant relationship. Anybody else? All right. I looked up the definition of this. A mutual indwelling. It's a simultaneous indwelling of two persons in each other. All right. And then basically we are, you know, Scripture says we are made one with Christ. Or we're grafted into him. We become one with him. Look at John 17 and verse 21. Flip a few pages forward or back in your Bibles. And starting in verse 21, he says, that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved me as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. And we can stop there. And so the idea here is that Christ becomes a part of us. We become a part of him. You know, we become one. And it's, you know, for us to really fathom that or to understand that, it's very difficult for our minds to wrap around it. You know, we say in marriage, you know, you become one flesh, and we understand the physical part of that, but there's more than just the physical attribute of becoming one in marriage. You know, you become one entity, one being, so to speak. And again, it's hard for us to understand that or grasp that because, you know, I'm here and my wife's there, and, you know, we understand that. But trying to wrap our minds around the fact that we are one, you know, that we are one with Christ, that, you know, and the concept of the Trinity, how we have Father, Son, Holy Spirit, they're all one, and yet they're individual and they're separate, and you know, Christ is in the Father and we're in Christ and we're in both. And, you know, as you read that, it's just like, whoa, you know, blow my mind. I can't comprehend it all.
It says we become a new creature. We die to self. We accept the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. At that point, if it's a true conversion, repentance, you leave that old guy behind.
But he's still a part of you. You still have your old nature and you have your new nature. Right. Yes.
It is.
And that's
where we all struggle.
Yes, it is a constant battle. Yeah, I remember I forget which missionary it was, but I was reading his biography, and, you know, he was witnessing to the Indians and trying to explain to them the difference of the old nature and the new nature. And so the Indian chief finally said, he said, so it's like the black dog fighting the white dog. And the missionary said, yes. And he said, well, how do I know which one's going to win? And the missionary said, the one you feed the most. You know, and it's the same with us. You know, if we feed our spiritual nature, and if we are in Christ like we ought to be, and we are in the Word of God, and we are submitted to the control of the Holy Spirit daily and throughout the day, then yes, our spiritual nature will win out, and will win on a more consistent basis. But if we're neglecting the Word of God, if we're neglecting prayer, if we aren't hiding God's word in our heart and aren't living according to the principles in his word, then yes, the old nature is going to have the victory. And, you know, we're going to live in the flesh. And so again, you know, that's a good analogy. Yes, we are new creatures and, you know, we are to leave the old man behind, but it's still hanging in there for the time being. You know, so to say that we are one with, you know, and even that would, you know, we're one with Christ and Christ is perfect, and yet we have this old nature still that's in us. You know, and light doesn't dwell with darkness. So, you know, how does all that come together? I don't know. All right.
That's a good reason to depend on the grace of God and
yes.
The mercy of God.
Right. Because we sure don't get it.
He makes us one with him even though we still have that sin nature.
Right. So. But it in some form or fashion, we are becoming one with Christ, or we've become one with him. And then we remain in him, and he remains in us. 1 Corinthians 6:19, I think it's familiar to many of you. I'm sure, at least when I start reading it, it will be. But he says, what know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? So what's a temple? It's a dwelling place, right? So our bodies are the dwelling place of the Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit, which is in you, which you have of God. You're not your own because you've been bought with a price. And he says, therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirits, which are God's. So as Drew mentioned, you know, we aren't our own anymore. And yet we still have the old nature. And so that's our tension. That's our battleground. You know, that's where the fight is continuing on a daily basis until we receive a glorified body someday in the future with Christ. Then in verse 57, he says, "As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eats me, even he shall live by me." So Jesus uses his relationship with the Father as a model to the multitudes, or to those that he was speaking to us. And he says, just as I, as the living Father, the Father has sent me, and the only reason that I'm here is to do the will of the Father, I'm here because of him. You know, and really he says, I live by the Father. My life, or my being is in the Father. Which again, you know, we're in the deep end of the pool this morning here, so bear with me. And he says, just as Jesus lives by the power of the Father, when we partake of salvation, when we accept Christ or believe in Christ, then we live through the power of Christ, who is living through the power of the Father. So we have access to the Father through Christ, which again is what Christ says, isn't it, in the Gospels? You know, he says, no one comes to the Father but by me. Well, how do we get to the Father? We believe in Christ, because the power of Christ is in the Father. And then as we believe in Christ, we receive the power of Christ as well. And it's given to us through the Father, through the Son, and it's worked out in us by the Holy Spirit. And so we see all of the Trinity working within us and having a part in our salvation and in our glorification and sanctification as well throughout that process. Then in verse 58, 59, he kind of just wraps it all up. He goes back to the whole process of, you know, I'm the bread which came down from heaven. You know, not as the manna that your fathers ate, because again, remember, they were hung up on that. The Jews were, you know, you need to give us manna. You need to give us all this stuff, free food for all, forever. And he says, you know what, that's not the manna that I'm talking about. You know, that was temporary. That perished. You know, that is no more. But he says, I am permanent. I'm here to stay. I'll never pass away. My words will never pass away. And so you need to partake of me. And we need to remember, again, a little application here. Just as the words of Christ were difficult for the Jews to understand, you know what? They are still difficult for people today to understand unless the Holy Spirit's working in their life. You know, unless the Holy Spirit is drawing them to the Father, unless the Holy Spirit dwells within you and you are open to his leading, it's really not going to make a lot of sense to you. You know, maybe some of the principles in Scripture will, and I know, you know, unsaved people can live by scriptural principles and get a blessing from that. But Scripture's not going to really make sense to them. They're not going to understand it fully unless the Holy Spirit is there with them. All right, then we get to verse 60. And we'll read down through verse 71. He says, "Many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, This is a hard saying. Who can hear it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, Does this offend you? What if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And he said, Therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. And then it says, from that time, very sad part of the passage here. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, Will you also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered them, Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. So what do we see here? Again, and we see it throughout Scripture. There's two choices. You know, and often we are confronted with choices, and there's really the majority of the time, there's two choices. You know, and in this passage, they either had to follow Christ or turn away. There was no third option. You know, it wasn't, well, we'll just kind of hang out on the sidelines and see what happens. No. Jesus had brought them to a point, and at this point, it was either follow me or turn back. Follow me or go about your own business. You know, keep following me or leave. And that's where they had come to. And all of us reach a point. Every human reaches a point in their lives where they have to decide, am I going to follow Christ or am I going to turn away? And of course, we know that broad is the road which leads away from Christ, that leads to destruction. And many there be that find that path. And that's the path that they follow. But there's no third path. You know, we either are heading towards Christ or we're heading away from Him. Drew?
You know, I've often wondered, as you get to the end of this, it says here, He tells them, I've chosen you, yet one of you is a devil. I wonder why the Scripture at this point doesn't, you know, these guys have to start thinking, the devil? Is that another figure of speech or a symbol? I mean, do you think Judas started saying, wow, he's on to me? I mean, so it's just there, and those of us who know the Bible know what happens, but it's kind of odd how he would...
I've always thought the same, that, you know, with all the hints that he gave, and even at the Last Supper, where he says, you know, he who sups with me, he it is that betrays me, and then, you know, he supped with Judas, and then he left, and they're all like, oh yeah, he must be going to get some more food. It's like, how did they miss that?
I don't know. I don't know how long this is before the Passover, the week of the...
Yeah, you still have quite a bit of time left in there, but, you know, so Jesus is still planting the seeds. You know, He's still saying, He's still speaking the truth. They're just not getting it. And it's, you know, they're thinking, you know, hey, there's 12 of us, we're all good. You know, we're the good followers.
Right.
Yeah, we're still here. And, you know, and even after the multitudes left, Judas still stayed. So they're probably thinking, oh yeah, he must have been talking about somebody else because we're all still here. You know, and that was just, and again, that's how we think, isn't it? Well, you know, everybody comes to church, you know, they're really faithful, they must be a Christian. You know, I think we'll be surprised one day how many that were faithful or seemingly faithful weren't believers.
Just the disciples never really got that Christ was going to be the suffering. Right up until the cross, I think most of the disciples thought that He was going to be bringing in the new kingdom according to, you know, the throne of David and so
right.
forth. So if the cross was a very wake-up, shaken thing. I mean, Peter denied Christ.
They offered so
much. And it wasn't until the resurrection that they started recognizing that what Jesus had been telling them all along did happen.
Right.
And who He was. And you see it. You see it when you get into the book of Acts, like we've been studying in our Sunday morning, that now these same disciples that are apostles are going back into the Old Testament and pulling forward the things that now I see what Jesus was talking about.
Right. And you wonder if once, when Jesus was, and again, we don't know because Scripture doesn't say, but you wonder if the time between the resurrection and the ascension, how much teaching Jesus really did with that.
Right.
Because we know He was on earth for, was it 50, 40 days.
40 days.
You know, so He was here quite some time. You know, was that the 40 days that they, you know, was all of a sudden, you know, the light bulb came on and they all understood all of a sudden, and through the teaching of Christ where He was saying, hey, remember when I said, now this is why. You know, and you didn't get it then, but here's what I meant. And, you know, here's really what it means to you. Because obviously their whole lives changed after the ascension. You know, and they went from... You know, well, all of them, you know, just really blossomed after that.
Yeah. And part of that is that none of them had the Holy Spirit at that point either.
Right.
So their minds were so dulled by the world that they were being drawn out.
Right.
So that
But they did have Jesus there teaching them. Right. Yep. Did somebody else have a comment? All right. So, starting in verse 60 here, the moment of truth. All right. And again, for many of them, this was their moment of truth. And up till now, you know, the multitudes that were following him, they were curious. You know, this guy's doing all these miracles. It was exciting. It was fun. It was cool to follow him and be part of something different. You know, his teachings were different. And, you know, he spoke as one that had authority and not as the scribes. And so, you know, he wasn't boring like the scribes. Right, he did cool things. You know, he gave them free food and made people better. And you know, it was just fun to be around him and fun to watch him. And, you know, what's he going to do today? And, you know, what are we going to get today? You know, it's kind of like going back when Oprah had her show. You know, everybody wanted to go to see what the free gift was for the day or the week or whatever. And you know, so that was their mindset. You know, I want to go just be a spectator and be entertained for the day. And so they'd enjoyed all these things, but Jesus had gone a bit far now. You know, now he's saying, you have to eat me and drink my blood. And they're going, whoa, you know, now you're, you know, you kind of crossed the line here. You know, I'm not, you know, we're not cannibals. You know, you're not, you know, you're flesh and, you know, we're not allowed to even drink blood because that's against the Mosaic laws. And, you know, and your flesh isn't part of the approved animal species there, so you know we can't do that. So you know you're like really going overboard now, Jesus. And you know, yeah, I want eternal life, but I want to do it my way. I don't want to do it your way. And so they're not comprehending the truth here. You know, they're not following and they're not getting where he's going with this. And so doesn't that sound a lot like our average church attender today? You know, they'll come as long as we tell them what they want to hear. You know, they'll give as long as we don't offend them. But as soon as you offend them, what's like the first thing? They stop giving. You know, and I've been here 28 years and been doing the finances for 26. I promise you, you know when somebody gets offended. Because all of a sudden they don't have an offering envelope anymore in the offering. You know, that's the first thing. They'll still come, but they're not going to give. Because, man, he offended me. You know, I don't like what he said. You know, so I'm just going to I'm not going to tithe. You know, I'm going to disobey and not give because he's offended me, which is still disobedience. But anyway, you know, I'll serve as long as I can do it my way. You know, I'll serve in the Sunday school. I'll serve in Awana, but I'm going to do it my way. Don't tell me how to do it. You know, don't tell me what I have to do. Just let me do my thing. You know, then of course the whole, you know, I'll don't tell me how to live my life. You know, mind your own business, I'll mind mine. You know, and if you try to, you know, if I'm doing something I shouldn't and you confront me about it, well, I'll just leave your church and go to another one. You know, because you can't tell me what to do. And that's the mindset of people today. That was the mindset of the people in Jesus' day.
But Mary? These days it's ever prevalent that, especially the younger generations, are being taught that what's good for you is good for you and what's good for me is what's good for me.
Yes.
So that's like a religion in and of itself, and it permeates my church.
Because there is no absolute, because there is no truth, really. I mean, it's just whatever you think it might be. Right. And it is. It's destroying, well, it's destroying everything, really. Because, you know, if there's no absolute truth, then,
right.
You know, which to me it's crazy because everybody, you know, they say that until they're the one to get that, you know, somebody breaks into their home and steals. Well, they shouldn't have done that. Why? That was right for them. They thought it was pretty cool. You know, they wanted what you had and that was right in their eyes. But, you know, it sounds great until it really happens. You know, my wife got raped. They should be punished. Why? Because, well, they, you know, they were just acting upon their own fleshly desires and, you know, she was pretty and that's what they wanted. Oh, no, but that doesn't count. Well, okay, but you can't have it both ways.
Exactly.
And so, sure, you know, everybody likes to, you know, they like to spout the broad generalities, but they don't take the specifics. Lauren? Yes, and that is true. True as well. He stole that from somebody. Probably Bob Jones. Bob Jones Sr. But what we see here is that the claims that Jesus is making were forcing the multitudes to look at themselves and to truly look inside them and examine themselves and to ask, why am I following this guy? You know, am I following him because I really believe in him and I believe in what he's teaching? Am I committed, or is it just, you know, because it's entertainment and it's pleasurable? And all of us at some point, we have got to examine our commitment. We've got to examine and determine our motives for following Christ. Why do I come to church? Well, I've just always, you know, I've been coming ever since I was a baby in diapers, and, you know, I've never known anything else. Well, you know, if that's the only reason, it needs to be more than that.
Right.
You need to decide for yourselves, you know, why am I doing what I do? You know, is it because I firmly believe what's in this book? You know, is it because, well, I just want to make my parents happier, I just want to make so, you know, I don't want the pastor to be mad at me, I don't, you know, this and that. Or is it, you know what, I am firmly grounded in the Word of God and the truths that I find there, and so I come to please the Lord. I come because He tells me not to forsake the assembling of myself together. I come because I've got to hear from the Word of God, and I'm hungry and I'm thirsty to receive the truth that is presented. You know, and nobody can answer that except each of us individually for ourselves. You know, I can't answer that for anybody else. But all of us at some point in time in our lives, we need to answer that. We need to confront ourselves about that and find the answer to that. I thought it's funny in verse 60, you know, the people say, this is hard. You know, isn't that kind of reminiscent of, you know, we hear it all the time. Well, this is hard. You know, I don't want to do that. It's hard. You know, what do we get from that? You know what? Life is hard. You know, life is not easy. Life's hard. It's difficult. And there are a lot of tough decisions that we have to make along the way. And you know, that's just part of being alive. You know, again, the Jews are murmuring over and over. And Jesus just says, quit murmuring. You know, quit complaining. You know, yes, life is hard. Life is tough. You know, get over it. If you see Nate Torberson, pick on him. He used to say, life is hard. Let's say life is hard. Life is harder if you're dumb or something like that. You can give him a hard time about that. But you know what? Without the Holy Spirit's assistance, life is even more difficult. And the decisions that we have to make are even harder to make. And often those decisions will be made incorrectly because we don't have the Holy Spirit leading us and guiding us. You know, and we wonder why unsaved people make such dumb decisions. Well, because they don't have anything else helping them and guiding them and guiding their thoughts. And again, much of Scripture, it's hard enough for us to understand with the Holy Spirit teaching us. Because there are so many tensions, there are so many passages that we have to really struggle with. And it's hard enough for us, but just again, imagine, you know, an unsafe person trying to read the Scripture and trying to comprehend it. It's very, very difficult or impossible unless they are being drawn to the Father and the Holy Spirit is guiding them and teaching them. So, coming back to some of the comments Drew's made, you know, why did Jesus speak this way? Why was Jesus so hard on them? Well, the motive for his seeming harsh statements was really his desire for the people to count the cost of following him. You know, they had to reach that decision. He had to push them to a point where they decided for themselves what they were going to do or not do. Look back to Luke chapter 14. Luke 14, verse 25. And It says, "And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me can't be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sits not down first and counts the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply after he laid the foundation is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, This man began to build, was not able to finish." And you know, then he uses the analogy of going to war, the king, and not being, you know, not having enough soldiers to do it, or trying to make peace, whatever. So, you know, what is the point in all of that? He says, "So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsakes not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple." You know, again, it's seemingly harsh statements. But what he's trying to do is push people to the point of commitment, one way or the other. You know, are you committed to me? Do you believe in me? You know, is your love for me so great that your love for others is very minimal in comparison? And Christ often pushed people to those decisions or to those points. His words weren't just, you know, we hear it all the time today. You know, we just, you know, many, many preachers or pastors, you know, they just, you know, they say what people want to hear, and they try to just kind of give them little life lessons to live by and make them feel good about themselves and make them happy that they came to church that day. But they don't preach the truth and the whole truth. But Jesus was trying to really wake them up and shock them and challenge them to know what they believed and why they believed it. You know, my last comment there, those who follow Jesus in hopes of feeling good will be disappointed sooner or later. What parable does that remind you of? How about the parable of the sower? What happened to some of the seed? What did it do? It sprung up, and boy, man, it sprouted. It looked great. You know, that's the people. They're following Jesus. They thought it was wonderful and great. But then what happens? The hard sayings come. The sun comes out and scorches it. And they wither away. They just, oh, it's hard now. You know, because why? My roots aren't grounded. You know, I'm not that tree planted by the river. You know, I don't have deep roots. I'm not grounded in the truth. You know, I'm just all fluff and frosting on top. You know, I'm just here for the fun stuff. And when it got tough, they said, nope, I'm just going to back off. I'm going to leave. Because I'm not interested really in getting into the hard stuff and the tough stuff. And so we have to be cautious about that and be careful. All right, it's about time to go, so we'll pick up in verse 61. Does anybody know Psalm 119, 165? Anybody? Look that up for next week. And I know it really well because when I was in college, every game that we ever played in sports, we had to quote that before we started the game. Before we prayed, we had to quote that verse. And so look that up, and we'll start there next week. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your truth that we find in it. Help us to be willing to live by it. Help us to implement it into our lives and be willing to be the disciples that you want us to be. In Christ's name, amen.